When we were talking Wednesday night as we got into chapter 7, one of the points was that Jesus just never seemed to lose focus. He always knew and he understood his purpose, even when there were many around him who did not understand who he was or didn't want to know who he was. And there were just many opportunities that would have taken many of us probably off course. But Jesus never lost focus. And he never forgot who he was. And even when there was tremendous pressure and strife going on around him, he never lost focus. And as we discussed on Wednesday night, as this period of time comes here in chapter 7, Jesus has spent, it seems, the last 6 months in Galilee. There was a reason for that. He'd, of course, been to Jerusalem, and there had been difficulties every time he went to Jerusalem. The last time he was there was the ruckus at the temple and all that had gone on there. And it seems as though now he has spent a lot of time working throughout the region of Galilee. John's gospel doesn't tell us much about that time. We go from chapter 6, the Passover, to chapter 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's about a six-month period of time. And it appears that John has been in Galilee that whole time. As you look at some of the parallel accounts, helps us to get a little more detail on that. But here we are with the Feast of the Tabernacles, a time when the Jews would go to Jerusalem, for this feast or celebration. And it's the brothers of Jesus even who are saying, aren't you going? You should go. Prove who you are. But it was a little more behind that story. They didn't believe either. We read again beginning in verse 1 where it says that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And when he had said these words to them, he remained in Galilee. Well, Jesus knows what he is going to do. In fact, as we read on, he goes up to the feast, but he goes in his time. And he does so secretly, I suppose you would say. His brothers perhaps have already gone on. But he goes when he needs to go, and he takes the route that he wants to take to go there. And so, as we've said, we've tried to get just a little bit of a time frame in our mind. It was 6 months ago, the Passover. Now it's the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to be reading just a couple more chapters about the Passover that comes again. Another 6 months will transpire. And as we said, when we come to that Passover, it'll be the last Passover that Jesus will celebrate. And so we know now that we are in a six-month window, basically, of the death of Jesus. So he has said to his brothers, you go ahead, I'm not yet going to Jerusalem. But in verse 10 it says, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters never having studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not from me, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. For he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I have made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. All right, there's probably a thing or two we can point out from the passage. I'd be interested to hear some comments as we go through the text here. So the Jews were looking for Jesus at the feast. In fact, I just almost get the impression here that it was like with bated breath. They are waiting for him to come back into the city. Because they remember well what happened 6 months ago, the healing of the lame man, remember? And all that ensued from that. In fact, Jesus makes reference to that right here in the text. And so they're looking for him. They're saying, where is he at? Why is he not coming? Well, he does come. About halfway through the feast, he goes to the temple. Where else would Jesus go? But he's going to go to the temple because he's going there for the purpose of teaching. And so he kind of snuck his way into town. There's nothing recorded about anything about his coming into town, but here he is at the temple. And so he goes to the temple, and there are many who, you know, marveled, you know, that, you know, here he is. Well, what did they say about his teaching? When you consider the text, what did they say about his teaching? So there are some who have drawn a conclusion that he's a good man based on what he's saying. Well, on the other hand, there are those who say, no, on the contrary, he's a deceiver of people. So you got both sides. And so when Jesus comes to the temple, can't you imagine that both sides would be there, would be represented? There are those who want to hear what he says. There are some who are just trying to find something that he says that they can somehow turn around the other way.
It occurs to me, since this is one of the three mandatory feasts, that there would have been an extreme and perhaps some who had not encountered Jesus prior to this. And that might factor into some of the things that people know and do not know.
This is true. That's right. They may have heard something. I mean, we can imagine at this point the word about Jesus is spreading around. And maybe there's some curiosity seekers too. Those who are just coming to hear. Now, you remember when we talked before about Jesus going to the temple. What does that infer? Where is he at? Is he in the temple? More of the courtyard that's around him, because actually entering into the temple is restricted. And so, but there was the large courtyard. Remember some of the pictures we've looked at? There's the courtyard that's around. That's where I can picture Jesus being there around the foot of the temple, so to speak, as this teaching is going on. And so how did Jesus respond then, you know, to those who are being objectionable, or to those who are willing to listen? How does he respond?
Well, before we get into his response, another thing they were saying about him was that how has this man become learned, having not been educated? They're making a big point about the fact that how can he be so knowledgeable without having this formal education?
And this is part of the response, really. You know, it's like, how can he be saying these things? I mean, he's not one of the teachers. I mean, what would they be referring to if they say, like, he's not one of the teachers? What are they referring to? The Pharisees, the lawyers, the ones who have studied the law. And they recognize that he's not one of them. Well, how would they know that?
He's just a carpenter's son.
And those who have been schooled in such, I get the impression we're probably, you know, pretty willing to tell others that I've been schooled in these things. And so they recognize that Jesus is not one who's had this formal training or formal education. You kind of get a picture of that as that's going on.
I'm not sure contextually how this fits chronologically with the other gospels. mistaken, and Jesus kind of refers to it here, the last time he was in Jerusalem, he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda.
Right.
And that lame man was cast out of the synagogue because of his belief in Jesus. His parents were fearing to be cast out of the synagogue. And it says the multitude was not speaking openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. Mm-hmm. So there were some there that were not speaking out because they didn't want to suffer the consequences of the Jewish leadership.
Right. We're seeing the growing animosity, right? And sometimes thinking about some of the parallel texts helps us to see that. I mean, these Jewish leaders, can we say they're feeling some pressure? You know, as they're seeing that there are some who are becoming disciples of Jesus, perhaps losing some of their own, their feeling. I mean, that could at least be part of that. And so, as we have said already, the people are somewhat they are divided on his teaching. Some think he's a good man. There are some he says no, he's a deceiver of the people is what the text says. And so people are split on that. But here again, they're surprised at his knowledge. I mean, how could it be? If he's never seen the books, so to speak, if he's not been schooled in the law, but Jesus deals with that. You know, verse 15, how does this man know the letters, having never studied? Verse 16, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. He's giving an answer to the query, to what's being asked. But he's identifying again who he is. I mean, he's already done that. It has not always gone well when he's identified himself as the Son of God. But here again, as time has gone on, we've noted this before, that as we come closer and closer to the time of his crucifixion, we're 6 months away now, Jesus, you know, seemingly is even more forthright about identifying who he is, where he's from. And this doctrine, it's not mine. It's from him who sent me. Well, that's not going to go over well with some. He says, verse 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. So he's saying, I almost take this as being as some of the Jewish leaders. You know, that if anyone wants to do his will, you should be comparing what I say to what my Father said. And if you know what my Father says, you Jewish leaders, then you should know what I'm saying comes from him. I kind of take it he's speaking to those leaders who presumably know so much about what the law says. What do you think about that?
And we learn a lesson from this too. It's no different today. People today who have, you know, have been to seminary and all these different schools and stuff, they almost come across sometimes as if there's no way you could understand this because you don't have the education that I have. There's no way you really could understand it. Jesus says just the opposite. Jesus says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. Mm-hmm. So a man doesn't have to have a formal education to understand the word.
That's right.
He just has to have a willingness and a desire and study it, and he can know it.
That's right. That's right. Good thoughts. What else?
Well, if you come from the world of academia, you know that degree means everything. Your experience means nothing. And so whether or not you know something or not is not what's going to get you ahead in the academia world. Mm-hmm. It's the degree that you can add to your name.
It can be a pretty narrow focus in the world of academia, as you say. You know, the degree means everything. And so to some of those Jewish leaders, their degree, so to speak, meant a lot. And those who were wanting to and willing to follow.
Once you get the degree, then you know it all.
Yeah, that's a scary thought.
I believe it's possible that our young men who are going into these preaching schools, a lot of times, nothing against preaching colleges, nothing against that, saying that. But a lot of times, I've always told my young people going in, I've had some go in to be gospel preachers. And I said, it is possible to educate yourself out of Christianity, and you need to guard against that. Because you can try to understand the scripture so much and divide it and slice it and cut it that you get away from what it even did originally meant. I had a preacher one time say he was in a gospel meeting, and there were three gospel preachers there, and one would preach for a while one night, and one would get up the next hour and preach or something. You know, you need to go there for an hour and he's done. Mm-hmm. 3 hour night pretty much. But they were
really and truly our hope and our knowledge can only come from one source.
Exactly.
It's going to have to come from the will and the word of God. And even as we've studied and discussed, you know, some of the dangers of organizations of man, institutions of man, taking on the responsibility of trying to teach men to be preachers, when it's the church that has the responsibility of being the pillar and the ground of truth. The responsibility goes nowhere beyond the church to do those things. That's an interesting illustration there. Rick?
Jesus is actually, I think he's making a point here about this is all a motive of the heart. If you're seeking your own glory, then you're not going to understand God's will and who he has sent. But if you're seeking God's will and you're seeking truth, then you are going to understand that. And I think in the context that Earl was citing, that's really what he's saying.
Sure, sure. And if there was one among this group that had any opportunity to seek glory, it would have been Christ. You know, it would have been him. But he wasn't. See, he was still trying to identify the Father who sent me and the authority that comes from him. Okay, good. Other thoughts? Okay, so we're seeing this unfold, this confrontation. I don't know if confrontation is the best way to say it, but just the situation here between Jesus, the Jewish leaders, and I've got this picture in my mind of others who have just come, who are standing around or sitting around listening to Jesus and even the dialogue that's taking place. Because we get the impression here that there were those who were waiting for Jesus. And when he came, can't you imagine that there are those now who have come up and who are listening to the exchange here as it's taking place. And so Jesus then is confirming that the doctrine is not from him, but it's from the Father. And that God's will, as Earl was saying, God's will is not hidden from anyone except those who have closed their minds, those who are unwilling to listen. And I got thinking about that some again, you know, this week, just the power of that statement and all that it entails, and even the application that we need to make into that. God's word, his will, is available for us to see and to understand if we are willing to listen to what he says. But if we are not willing to listen to what he says and to fill our minds with his will, Satan won't waste any time filling the void. You think about the application of that. We can see and we can understand that in a lot of different ways. When there is a vacuum, when there is a void, it's going to get filled up with something very quickly. And our mind is that way too. And if we are not willing to listen to what the will of God has to say, Satan's going to take advantage of that right now. There's a couple of passages that came to mind. If we go out of our text here for just a moment, look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we are some time after the ascension of Christ. The Apostle Paul writing to Christians. And very specific and very strict warning that he gives to them. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deception of unrighteousness in those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The opportunity for hearing, knowing, and understanding the truth, God's going to present that. He always has. But if we refuse the love of the truth, that one might be saved, that void is going to be filled quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's see, beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. again, just one of those pictures here, an indication, again, that there are those who just close their mind to what truth is. They close their mind to what Scripture says. And we need to make sure. That's not a description of us. But that's not who we are. That's not where we are at. But God's will has been revealed on mankind so that we can understand. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians, turn a few pages back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here is a reassurance from the Apostle Paul, who said, verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And that was something that he said here in the bigger context about the Holy Spirit leading the apostles, you know, that they might know the will of God. Of course, Jesus was saying that too. I mean, but that Jesus was there. He was with God. He is God. And that he has come speaking the will and the word of God. And the apostle was saying, the only way we can do this is by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us. But he does that we might know the things that God has freely given to us. And so just the point being, going back to our text, John chapter 7, and the things that Jesus was saying was that you can know and understand. And it's like he's saying to those Jewish leaders, you know the law. You should know these things. That the things that I'm saying have not come from me, but these things come from him who sent me. And really, they should have been able to confirm that if they knew the law as they said they did. Your thoughts?
When Jesus was 12 years old, I want to remember what he told
that's,
him.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. At a young age, Jesus knew and understood his purpose. At a young age, he was... amazing, those scholars, with the things that he was saying and his knowledge. Bless
you. He uses the illustration of Moses here, you know, that they had the law of Moses, and Moses' law came from God, but yet they didn't keep the law. Mm-hmm. In other words, they knew what the law was, and they still didn't keep it.
Mm-hmm.
So he's making a parallel between them, that they know that
you're making a judgment against me,
right.
It's like you're saying. Yeah, that's right.
You made a comment in your introduction to today's lesson. You mentioned the fact that Jesus did not come from Galilee per se, even though he spent a lot of time there. Their point is, they're instructed in the law. They were looking for a prophet that came from Bethlehem,
mm-hmm.
not from Galilee.
Right.
Said, you're a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
You come from the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
So you're defying Scripture. They're referring to the old law.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's right. All right. Okay. You know, looking on here is a little bit more. Jesus, you know, as we still on page 25 toward the bottom, going to the next question. Why did Jesus bring up the matter of the Sabbath? As we just kind of mentioned, why did he bring that up? I mean, he's referring back to some events 6 months ago.
Well, he mentioned the fact that they circumcised on the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
and that was a good thing according to them, because mm-hmm. it was according to law.
I mean, isn't he pointing out some inconsistencies here?
Yeah.
Is what Jesus was trying to do, you know, with those Jews there. Inconsistencies on how those leaders would view the law. I mean, they circumcised on the eighth day, and if that fell on the Sabbath, you know, they still circumcised on the eighth day. And so, you know, they judged Jesus. They judged him. The point of Jesus was that, you know, you judged me without justification. You haven't even looked at yourself. You judged me without justification, failing to see that, you know, a man's body was made whole and pure. They were willing to circumcise a child on the Sabbath day because circumcision was a part of purification, wasn't it? That was part of that whole ritual and what that was to mean. Circumcise a child on the eighth day, you know, part of a purification of the body, I guess you would say, you know, and identifying this relationship with God. But they were unwilling to let Jesus purify a whole man. There's some inconsistencies with that. I already
agree. Getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but Nicodemus is going to question the fact that, hey, they didn't listen to him
mm-hmm.
and give him his day in court.
Yeah, yeah, He's going to bring the law up to them again.
Yeah, right.
And right, another way.
Well, and really what Jesus is referring back to is the very reason they're rejecting him, at least on the surface, mm-hmm. as the Messiah, because he violated the Sabbath in their mind, and he also went into the temple and turned over the tables.
Yeah.
And did things, you know, according to what authority in their mind. And I think he's going back and he's saying, and he's bringing this back up, saying you're rejecting me because of this, but here's what you do. You're inconsistent.
Well, what is his point? What is Jesus trying to say here about righteousness and righteous judgment? What is he trying to say?
Don't just look on the surface.
Yeah.
What appears to be the case. And I think the whole matter of where he was born is part of this. Because, you know, it's interesting that he never answers that objection.
Mm-hmm.
He has opportunities to do so, but he never answers it. And I think it's because he's already demonstrated it.
Mm-hmm. Yet the things that he has said, the signs that he has performed, was to demonstrate that he was from the Father. I mean, just like you think back in the period of the Old Testament, it was the signs and miracles that the prophets did that identified who they were and where they were from. Jesus was doing the same thing those prophets of old were doing. You know, that, of course, they rejected a lot of the prophets too. Some of them they followed, but they rejected many of the prophets as well.
Their emphasis seemed to be on the Sabbath day more than anything else. And what was happening was, in their minds, this voided that whole thing and was a desecration, if you will, of the Sabbath day that Jesus was doing. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus made the point that he was the Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
He had control of the Sabbath.
Yeah, that's right. Looking at page 26, just on the back, turn the page over. As we kind of move on. So Jesus kind of ends this discussion some with righteous judgment he's talking about. You know, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And as we said, he's teaching and confirming what he says with signs. And there would be more that come to believe in him, you know, because of that. But still, even as we go on, the Jewish leaders are just still looking for the opportunity to lay hands on him. And just try to picture Jesus teaching in the courtyard. And, you know, the events here as they take place, you can just imagine some of those Jewish teachers, they're all standing over to the side, listening to what he says, and they're trying to figure out how can we respond to that? You know, or what can we ask him that's going to make him respond in such a way that we can make a point out of this? This is all what's going on. And yet, Jesus has said already, my time has not yet come. And is going to be saying that again, even as the text goes on, verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is that not him whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Kind of an interesting end to some of that discussion right there. Let's think about some of the points from this right here. Why the confusion about where Jesus is from? I mean, half of that passage right there is about where is Jesus from. Why is there confusion? So there are some who are saying, here is a Galilean. That's what they can see. What else can you say?
They
go ahead.
They simply don't know his whole history.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know that he was born
in Bethlehem.
They don't know that he was called a Nazarene,
mm-hmm.
according to the scriptures.
Okay.
They don't know that he was prophesied to be called out of Egypt. They don't
Okay, all right.
In their mind, that was the linchpin of whether he was the prophet or not. They were looking really for an excuse not to believe in him, it seems to me, because he didn't fit their preconceived notions of who the Messiah should be. And I think what Jesus is saying here is judge righteous judgment, not according to appearance. And what he's saying, I think, is that the works that I'm performing demand that you look deeper into these things and not just accept them at face value.
Here's the power of the point right here. This right here. Here was the discussion among some there in verse 27. However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Where's Jesus said he was from? I mean, it's not about Bethlehem. It's not about Galilee.
It's from God.
I mean, he has said this now over and over again. And he has said that, and then he has demonstrated, he has confirmed what he is saying by signs and wonders. And so there's still those, and I think that perhaps Earl's one that said, I'm sure there's others who are joining in. They've heard some about this, and they come, and they hear a few things. They haven't got the full story. They haven't heard everything that he has said. I mean, we have to kind of keep that in mind here. And as Rick said, I mean, we've been reading through the whole recorded story, you know. And so, you know, we have that in our mind. There are those who are joining the conversation, so to speak, that have heard some things, and we see the confusion, right? But Jesus keeps saying some of the same things over and over again. You know, and he says, you both know me, and you know where I'm from. He's saying, at least you should. You should understand this. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Did you catch that? I thought that was a powerful point right there. He's like, you should know who I am. You should know where I'm from. The problem here is they don't know him who sent me. Did you catch that?
And it says he cried out in the temple these things.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, he's saying this so everybody can hear it.
Right, right. And even is there that point of exasperation? You know, it's like, you know who I am. You know where I'm from. You should. But the reason they did not see who he was is because they did not know the one who sent him. They didn't know God. These were the Jews. And these were the Jewish leaders. But they did not know God. That's what he said. That's what Jesus just said about them. And so it's a telling revelation. Okay, so maybe they knew the law. And perhaps they went through different aspects of it. They were there for the Feast of Tabernacles. They were following some of the rituals of the law, and yet he's saying to them, you don't know God. Did we get that?
They didn't fully understand God. I think that's what that
That's right. All right. Application here?
We need to be careful today because it's easy for us to look at the denominational folks and point out where they're in error on this and they're in error on that, and they are. But we need to know God and not just have an academic knowledge of the scripture so that we can point out other people's error. We need to be careful that we know God and not just some academic pursuit of scripture.
We could go through the same formalities, so to speak, that these faithful Jews were going through. They were coming to the feast. You know, they were doing the religious things that they were supposed to do, but they did not know God. I mean, to me, it's a standout point. And we could be the same way. You know, back to Jesus, one of the things that occurs to me with this is that they could not get their arms wrapped around the divinity of Jesus, who he was. You know, they were so caught up in his humanity, so to speak, that they could not see his divinity. They were so caught up in him standing there as a man, and they could not look beyond that. They could not see this was the Son of God standing before them. Regardless of what he said and what he taught and how he confirmed the word, the signs and miracles, they could not get past his humanity. And that's not an excuse. I think that's just what was happening. Okay, good comments, good thoughts. Anything else?
They also thought literally that he would sit on David's throne.
They still had that in mind. And perhaps this is partly why they couldn't see his divinity, was because this isn't what they were expecting. I don't know if they were expecting a halo, or they were expecting somebody that glowed. They were expecting something different that was going to be presented before them. That earthly king that stood head and shoulders above all, perhaps, you know, to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. Because of that, they were missing the king right there in front of them. But still, I mean, it still comes back to these signs. And some got this. Verse 31, remember? And many of the people believed in him. Why? Why did they believe in him? And they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? It's like they're saying, you're looking for the Christ, but this Christ who comes, can he do more signs than what he has done? I mean, the reason they believed in what Jesus was saying is because he confirmed the word. He confirmed what he was saying. He confirmed his divinity by the miracles and the signs that he was doing.
They were hearing what they wanted to hear. And we have that same possibility of getting in trouble today.
Mm-hmm.
We hear what you say.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's not what we were expecting you to say, we're going to hear it differently.
Sometimes it just doesn't calculate.
That's right. My wife accused me of that a lot.
Yeah, we ain't going there. There's too much application there. Yeah.
But there is this, that you hear exactly what you want to hear.
Yeah.
And so you can't hold them so much to the fire, I guess, mm-hmm. because
we could easily do the same thing.
It's the whole boat too, if we've got more.
Verse 32, let's see if we can, next couple of verses here real quick. The theme continues here, kind of on the same thought. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. I mean, they've come to the point, we've had it. Now, let's do it. He's here. Let's get him now. Verse 33, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispensation among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, where I'm going you cannot come? What are they saying? What's Jesus saying?
Anticipating his
They're still looking at the humanity of Jesus. You know, where is he going to go hide? How can he hide from us? We'll find him. We got long arms. Even if he goes to the Greek to teach the Greeks, you know, if we want him, we can go there. We can get him. You know, they're still just looking at the human side of Jesus. They still just don't see and understand that they're looking at him. They're wanting to kill the Son of God. They just don't see that.
Well, he's got to do this, and he's got to do this, and he's going to do that. Brett gave a great analogy one time. If you've got somebody coming over to your house, and you expect them to be driving a tan pickup truck, and they show up in a white Toyota just off the street, you think, well, they're not.
Who's that?
Yeah, you know, I'm still waiting on them.
Yeah.
And the thing is that if we start confining God to what we want him to be, or his church to what we expect it to be, then we're going to miss what it really is.
Sure. Good point. Anything else on that? We're all just about out of time. Good talk. Yeah, let's go ahead.
Just kind of one general point about judgment generally, because you know the world out there at large knows a handful of verses, and among those handful of verses that they know is judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7. Mm-hmm. And obviously that, if you read on, it's talking about hypocritical judgment. Mm-hmm. Don't tell someone else not to do something that you're doing.
Right.
But here in 7:24, you know, is a good verse to remember, because it's a good answer to that idea that judge not that you be not judged, because Jesus obviously says to judge righteous judgment. There is judgment, and we should be judging, but we should be judging without prejudice.
Mm-hmm. And it'll be the same judgment that comes back to us. We want that righteous judgment. We want righteous judgment to come our way. And if we are living as the righteous of God, that's okay. Good thoughts. Yeah, go ahead. Say it again.
We need to be able to come call sin, sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's our...
Identify what it is.
Because, you know, a lot of people, they, like you said, the world, they know good. We're not good. They throw that at you every time you want to bring something up.
Yeah, interestingly, bring up a passage that says, and say you should not judge, in a passage contextually that's teaching about judging. That's the context. Jesus is, he's not saying not to judge. He's saying judge right.
Exactly.
And so that's interesting. But anyway, all right, Lord willing, Wednesday night we're going to take up right here this middle part of chapter 7. We'll continue on then. Thank you for your good comment.